Able to be here with us today as we continue in our study of the life of Joseph. I told you that Brian Gunning was a very nice young man. And now you'll know and appreciate that. Genesis chapter 37. I want to just very quickly go over the balance of this chapter. I'm sure you're familiar with most of its contents. We finished yesterday with the statement to Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." He said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks." What an interesting statement to a young man who has sensed the hatred of the rest of his family. "See whether it be well with thy brethren." He takes the journey from the Vale of Hebron down to Shechem, a distance likely of almost 50 miles. And there he was found to be wandering and looking and seeking to find his brethren. Verse 17, the man said, "They've departed from here. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan." And Joseph went after his brethren. Not only was he going to see how they were and their wellness, but now he continues the pursuit and opportunity to be with them. He goes after his brethren and finds them in Dothan. But when they saw him, even a great distance away, even before he came near, they conspired against him to slay him. As you think of your blessed Lord, does some of this language sound familiar? They said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh, come, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." That was foremost in their minds, those dreams he had had, and what an inference there was in them. The hatred of their heart burned within them towards their younger brother. But Reuben heard it, and it was Reuben who delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Reuben said, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness. Lay no hand upon him that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him again to his father." It seemed that Reuben had strong and good intentions. It came to pass when Joseph was come, it was then that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was upon him. Think with me for a moment of the words of Matthew 27. They crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." So they took Joseph and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to eat bread. They've finished their task. They've done what they've decided they should do. Not quite clear what to do from this point, but certainly comfortable to sit down and enjoy a meal together. As they lifted up their eyes, they looked and saw a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Now Judah speaks. He says to the boys, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him." "Don't slay him. Just sell him. Let us get something out of it. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And they were all then content with this decision. The Midianite merchantmen passed by. They drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit. And he was sold to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Our Lord was sold by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. We discover that in the old economy, the price of the mature slave at this point was just 20 pieces of silver, but later as we come to the book of Exodus, we discover there that it is now changed to the aspect of 30 pieces of silver, and that seems to tie in well with what Judas felt was necessary in the betrayal of his Lord. Reuben returned unto the pit, and there he discovered Joseph was gone. He returned to his brethren and said, "The child is not, and whither shall I now go?" Reuben very much concerned for himself. They took Joseph's coat at this point and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." One falsehood, one misdemeanor always leads to another. When it comes to sin, my brothers, my sisters, we only tend to get in deeper and deeper. And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat, an evil beast that devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, 'I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him. The Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh and captain of the guard." Chapter 39 and verse 1. Again, I'm indebted to our brother Bill MacDonald in his commentary, who says it so well, that it is no accident that the story of Joseph is interrupted by chapter 38 for the disreputable behavior of other members of Joseph's family makes his conduct, by contrast, shine like a bright light in a sordid world. Were we to take time today to delve into chapter 38, we would discover just that. Why it is where it is in Scripture, I'm not sure. But nevertheless, because our God has placed all in the canon of Scripture in perfect place, it does indeed seem to do this one thing. That is to shine a light from the very presence of Joseph from this moment onward as he moves forward in the purposes of God. Joseph is brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. That long journey from the Vale of Hebron to Shechem and upward to Dothan has now reversed itself, and this band of Ishmaelites making the journey back southward. For however long a time that trip might have been, there seems to be no clear indication in our verses of Scripture as we've read them together. But Joseph has been a captive. Joseph's life has suddenly changed dramatically from the love and the warmth and the presence of his father's home, from the memory of his beloved mother, Rachel, now into the hands of a band of wicked men that have brought him down to the house of Pharaoh. But verse 2 tells us what sustained him. Verse 2 tells us what strengthened him on the journey. Verse 2 tells us what caused him to content himself for all of the days or weeks or months that may have taken place. The Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. God And God alone was Joseph's success. To us, saved by God's matchless grace, traveling the road of our Christian experience, some for a few days, some for a few months, some for a multitude of years, how thankful we need to be for the presence of God in our lives. Often we've refused to acknowledge His presence. Often we've sought to go our own way. Nevertheless, the Lord has been with us. The Lord remains with us each step of the way. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. He may have been given some menial tasks in those early days, but little by little there has been an observation of this young man. They have discovered him to be something quite out of the ordinary. He begins to be given more and more responsibility. And in terms of how we can best understand it, the Spirit of God says he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. The master knew nothing about the Lord. The master was not familiar with Joseph's God. But the master watched and observed and took note of the fact that the Lord was with him. Are those in our families who don't know the Lord observing the Lord being with us? If you're the only Christian believer in your office or factory, is there some observation that you and I are a little different, and perhaps, just perhaps, there is something to this matter of religion and a God who lives and exists? And if God is allowing anything at all to prosper in our hand, have we been free and willing constantly to acknowledge that it's simply because He is with us? Joseph found grace, Joseph found favor in his sight, and he served him. And Joseph didn't ask for favor, Joseph found grace and served. I think that's what the Lord expects of us. Young believer, as you look for the guidance and direction of God in your life, seek His favor. Seek His grace in your life day by day, and be prepared to serve Him. Be prepared to do and to go as He bids you. Joseph did not ask, but found grace in the sight of the Lord and served Him. And so he was made an overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. Wow! Such responsibility! Such development in the life of one believer! Such potential for God! That exists within the bosom of each one of us here this morning. The days that are past are gone from us, and where we've failed and where we've missed the mark, we cannot recover. But it is now. It is now from this day forward that as we seek to serve our God, He will put more and more into our hands. He will allow us to be given more responsibility. If you're an assembly believer and you're accustomed to the responsibility of elders in your assembly, and you have come to recognize your responsibility of obeying them and seeking to be guided by them, did you ever wonder how they got there? Did you ever wonder that if the Lord spares you, Perhaps someday you're going to be given that kind of responsibility. If they are godly elders, they didn't seek their place there. They didn't go after that position. They simply allowed the Lord to work in their life and bring them to the point of laying that responsibility upon them. That's just but one example of the fact that as you grow and develop in the things of God, He has things that He wants to put into your hands. Something that He cannot put into someone else's hands. They must go into your hands. You must be ready and willing to accept those responsibilities. It came to pass from the time that He had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Now you see it's beginning to run over the walls. Now it's beginning to affect other people and other things and other situations. And the potential that lies within any one of us is tremendous in the hands of God. With Joseph, not only was the Lord with him, not only did he prosper, not only was he given this responsibility, but now all that he had has become a blessing in the Egyptian's house just for Joseph's sake. And as we think of our heavenly Joseph, whatever God allows us to do in our Christian experience, whatever way He wants to use us in His service, may we ever and always recognize what we seek to do and whatever results may come from it are for His sake, for His honor, and for His glory. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. The whole thing placed in the hand of young Joseph. And the Lord is seeking to guide and lead and direct. There's an important statement in verse 6. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand. That's going to be important perhaps a little bit later this morning. He knew not everything that he had except for the bread that he knew not aught that he had save the bread which he did eat. In other words, all was Joseph's except for the fact that he was nourished with that which was supplied to him. Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. You remember yesterday morning that we read almost identical words concerning his mother Rachel. The attractiveness of Rachel. A person who was well favored and blessed by God. In terms of Joseph, we would likely say he was handsome, well-favored, an attractive, solid, good-looking young man. It seems to have come from that mother that he was bereft of so quickly in his young life. Keeping your Bible open there, I will ask you to turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The opening part of this chapter talks a lot about Old Testament times, about Moses, about the children of Israel, about the direction of God in their lives. And so the reference in verse 11 is specifically to what has gone before. But I choose to include in this statement of verse 11 this morning the life of Joseph as well. So we read now, all these things have happened for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Brother Jabe has been sharing with us and did so well last night, the ages to come, the eternity of God, and we're a part of that. But this morning, now as we wait, we come afresh to the Word of God and discover that everything that happened in the life of Joseph happened for our example as an admonition to those of us upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now what's Paul going to say? Wherefore? Because of this. Because we have the Old Testament scriptures. Because we have these marvelous biographies of individuals who are blessed of God. Wherefore, let us, let you, let me, that think we stand, that think we're firm and solid in our Christian walk, take heed, lest we fall. Between the word stand and the word fall is our responsibility. Take heed. Listen. Pay attention to what the Word of God has to say. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God. So often in the scriptures we come down through something that seems to be negative and something that distresses us, and so we come to the word temptation this morning. And here in its context it includes testing and trials and difficulties and the temptations of life. But God is faithful. God is unchanging. God is unmovable. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested or tried above what you are able, but will with the temptation and the very fact that you and I are going to be tempted, will also make a way to escape in order that we might be able to bear it. As we continue our look at Joseph this morning, having considered yesterday and already this morning the adversity in the life of this young man, we come to consider the matter of temptation in his life. Jabe said to us last evening, as he spoke to us of the potter and the clay in his hand, he knows just how much pressure to apply. That is stuck in my mind, and I trust will in yours, as we consider the life of Joseph this morning and this particular period of his time. No temptation, no trial or testing. And methinks that here upon the grounds of Galilee this week, there is all sorts of variety that falls right into this very picture. And our God, who is faithful, knows every situation and every need and every temptation. He says that He's faithful, will not allow us, when we are tempted, to have to bear anything more than what we're able to bear. And for every situation, there will be a way of escape. It came to pass after these things, after the hatred of his brethren, after being sold into the hands of the Ishmaelites, after taking a long and tedious, difficult journey back to Egypt, after being brought into the house of Pharaoh, after being given some responsibility, after beginning to show God in his life, after these things, but the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, come to bed with me. After all of this, the tempter came to Joseph's door. One has written that there is not a person who has ever cast a shadow across this earth, including our blessed Lord, that has not faced temptation. There is not a single person who has ever lived except our blessed Lord who has not yielded to temptation and at one time or another had to suffer the consequences. Temptation is simply an inevitable part of a fallen world. We cannot escape it. Temptation comes in many different forms. Material temptation for property. Personal temptation for position. Sensual temptation for other people. And I suggest, my brethren, my sisters, that all of us have at one time or another been down this road. And maybe some of us are there just now. We're just in a temporary resting place. We've come aside from some aspect of material temptation, some aspect of personal endeavor, that when we really analyze everything, it's I that really counts, not God. And perhaps even what Joseph was about to face in the aspect of sensual temptation. We've reminded our hearts this morning that our God knows all about this. And if we're willing to do what Joseph did, then we will discover that there is always a way to escape. In the midst of everything going so well, in the midst of all that seems so positive and so prosperous, having moved towards a much higher position than being in a pit out there near Dothan, Joseph hears the words of the master's wife. Come and lie with me. Joseph gave the only answer that's ever necessary. Mark it well in your Bible. It's only two words we need to remember. He refused. He refused. He refused. And said to his master's wife, behold, my master does not concern himself with what he has given me in the house.
In this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife. Well, now Joseph just...
And knowing how your father acted and
No, there's nothing of that there. There's nothing of that that has come into the mind of young Joseph. Somewhere along the way, Joseph has learned that in the purposes of God, he must keep himself pure. He must keep himself clean. He must do only what God wants in his life. And so that's what made it easy. No, not easy. That's what made it absolute necessary for Joseph to refuse. Because clear in his mind, he knew that this woman who spoke to him belonged to another man. And therefore, even though nothing had ever been kept back from him in the entire home, there was one thing he could not touch. He says to the woman, "That's you." And I can't touch you because you are not my wife. And then he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" If your temptation, my brother, my sister, is material, if it's an effort to gain place, if prosperity is really high on your list of priorities, it's okay, but it's not okay. It's okay because in the hand of God, He's prospered multitudes. God's not against prosperity. God's not against you climbing the ladder of success. God's not against you becoming the woman that you want to become. But it has to be outside of a temptation of self to gain place and position. If your temptation is more personally motivated, if it's an effort to climb and crawl past everyone else in order to gain place, then I suggest to you that that was never how God intended you to move through life. He needs you to understand that you're being tempted in that direction. And you need to say no. If the purpose is self-motivated, the answer has to be Joseph's answer. I refuse to go any further. God has blessed so many of our brethren and sisters in so many wonderful ways. But we all sit here today, and I know that immediately has flashed into our minds and conscience the picture and the name of someone that we love dearly. He used to be a very active part of our assembly. He used to be one of our best friends. Perhaps they even used to be someone that we loved to listen to present the Word of God. Something's changed. The tempter's gotten his wishes. In a moment of weakness, they refuse to step off the ladder of material temptation and off the ladder of personal temptation and off the ladder of sensual temptation. They meant to take heed, but they didn't. They fell. We have such a wondrous, forgiving, loving God. Paul reminds us in Galatians that we have that responsibility to restore such an one. And in doing so, to remind our hearts again and again and again that it could have happened to us. And ever and foremost in the mind of Joseph was, number one, I can't touch you. You're not my wife. Number two, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? I would pray, as I have been, that the Spirit of God would touch the hearts of every one of us this morning. It'd be nice if we could have moved by this chapter, but it's so vital and so important. God knows that each one of us, if we're honest before Him, speaker included, need the message of Genesis 39. Because we're living in a day when it's absolutely rampant in the Church of God. It's decimating our forces. It's weakening our position as believers in Christ. God would hover around every individual from the youngest believer to the oldest this morning. And seek to keep us from falling. To embed upon our memories this morning these two words, He refused. To remind us from Paul's message that when we think we stand, when we're grasping after material things and we're grasping after position and we're lusting after that which we cannot have, we stop. And take heed, lest we fall. What are the immediate results of saying no to any one of these situations? Might mean losing your job. Might mean losing your lover. Might mean losing acceptance by your peer group. Might mean being ridiculed for being a square. Might even mean being bumped out of the club. In fact, you may think that you're the only one not doing it. And if any of those things apply or any other things apply that come to your mind at the moment, so what? Joseph refused. He didn't know what was about to happen, but he knew what he had to do in that instant of temptation. But it wasn't over. You see, verse 10 says, it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he would not listen to her. Oh, this wasn't just a one-time situation, come lie with me. But day after day, he found her there in the home. Making her advances, making her approaches, saying whatever it was she was continuing to say, refusing to listen to his words, I refuse. It came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her. Notice these next two statements, to lie by her or be with her. You see, had he decided that the compromise was to lie by her, there would likely have been no sexual interaction. But certainly to agree not to be with her kept that from happening. He refused and he resisted. All and every aspect of the approach . But it still wasn't over. Still wasn't enough. She still didn't listen. It came to pass about the time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, to carry out his responsibilities, to be the man of God that he was, to be looked upon as someone that the Lord was with. It was at the very same time when none of the men were in the house that this time she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out. He refused. He resisted and he ran. And sometimes that's necessary too. Whether it's the temptation of material wealth, the temptation of personal glory, the temptation of sexual activity, those three ingredients will always need to be there in order that we may be able to gain victory, because our God has said there will always, always be a way to escape. That's the promise. That comes from our God who is faithful. Joseph experienced losing his beautiful coat of many colors to the hands of his hating brothers. Joseph's now experienced losing his own personal garment in order that he might not sin against God. There's a price to pay when it comes to saying no. So I trust this morning that as we come to the conclusion of our time together, you know what follows. What had to happen now when she hadn't got her own way was that she needed to lie. She needed to tell her story. "See, he's brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. It came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got out. She laid up his garment by her until the Lord came home. I'll keep it right here, the evidence at hand. She spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant, your servant, the one that you've trusted and given so much reign and authority and so many privileges in this home, look what he's done, which thou hast brought to us. He came in unto me, and he mocked me. You seek out a brother or sister who's gone through some deep waters of temptation and who's come out on the other side victorious, and ask them if in the process there was ever any manipulation, there was ever any dishonesty, there was ever things said against them that weren't true. And I suggest that every occasion and every situation will lay out a pattern exactly as is happening in the life of Joseph. Came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife which he spake unto him, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. No defense for Joseph. No opportunity for him to speak. The master simply took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Don't miss the next statement. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor. The one who earlier didn't ask favor but simply received the grace and the kindness of his master now receives the same from his God, who gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. See, God is no man's debtor. God is faithful. God will never, ever fail us in spite of our failure. The keeper of the prison commended to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. That which he did, the Lord made to prosper. Didn't take very long, did it? For the favor, the loving kindness, and the grace of God to appear to a young man who simply said, no. What's Joseph wondering? Hatred from his brethren, cast into a pit, soul brought into Egypt, rising to a space of power. Now the temptation. He stood firm for his God. Where is he now? He's in prison. But almost immediately in prison, the presence of God becomes a reality to him, and the favor and blessing of God draws near, and all of a sudden he's being given responsibilities in a place he really wouldn't like to be. But he says, there's something going on here. There's something I don't understand at the moment. I guess I'm going to have to wait patiently again. I'm going to have to wait just a little bit longer for God to show me what it is He wants to teach me. If you're willing, my brother, my sister, to step out of that material temptation that you're embroiled in the moment, if you think it's not right, in God's name, do it. If you really have to acknowledge this morning, as many of us do, that personal gathering up of things is really just a form of temptation that we're succumbing to, that it really doesn't matter in the final analysis, we can do something about that. We can change that attitude and way. If the temptation is sexual, it's messing up our lives, creating problems for those who love us most, then we've got to turn away. We've got to refuse and say no. There may even be a period of a prison-like environment afterwards. But don't ever forget that however horrible the afterword is, God will be there. God will begin to raise us again in His restoring power to allow us to do some other task that at the present moment, like Joseph, we know absolutely nothing about. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning. Father, You brought us to deal with some serious issues in the Word of God this morning. We thank Thee for the clarity of every statement in this chapter. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt be pleased to allow Thy Word to speak to our every heart. Lead us graciously out of that which has been so displeasing to You. And bring us, Father, to know and to understand the restoring power and grace of God in our lives. that we might be able in some little measure to serve Thee in spite of the prison-like surroundings. This we pray in our Savior's name.